It says, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. What is that about? Well, that speaks about God's judgments that are coming. The bold judgments are coming, and that will be the final storm.
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good morning. We're delighted you've tuned in this morning for Pastor Bill's continuing study of the book of Revelation. Today, Pastor's study is in chapter 12, and he's titled this message, The Coming Temple.
Revelation is an incredible study, isn't it? When you think about these 22 chapters, as a matter of fact, we're in chapter 11, so we are midway through the teaching in the book of Revelation. Remember, the word revelation, apocalypse, we get our word apocalypse, it means the unveiling, the uncovering, and what we are uncovering or what is being uncovered is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we see him, as I say it every time I stand in the pulpit teaching Revelation, we see him in a totally different light, like we've never seen him in the Gospels. He is the King of Kings. He is the King of Glory. He is the ruler of the world. Amen? Yes, and praise the Lord. He may come for us today. And if he did, I would be the first to shout hallelujah. Amen? I really mean that too. So Revelation, this book that's so neglected in the pulpit and even in the hearts of many Christians today, God wants us to know what's coming. And we know that it's not going to be pleasant for those that are unbelievers of this world. But God wants all people to be saved, doesn't he? And come to repentance and to the knowledge of the truth. So as we study this out, we find things future. Some of them are difficult to understand. Now, chapter 11 does not advance the divine pause from last Sunday, okay, which began in chapter 10. And so this is just a pause, and God is filling us in on the tribulation, and it goes from chapter 10, 11 here, all the way to, chapter 15, if you will. It's like a divine pause. God is filling us in on many, many details. And so John's vision, which began in chapter 10, verse 1, that new vision, okay, we now, here on earth, we continue it. So in chapter 11, as I just read, we find there's a temple in Jerusalem. We find also that there's two witnesses, and we see in a moment that God records their deaths and also their resurrection. And then we move to the last trumpet judgment, the seventh trumpet judgment. That changes everything, okay, which we will see in a moment. So chapter 11 brings us, and it's very important to catch this in your mental thinking now, it brings us to the 3.5 years of the tribulation, or the very middle of the tribulation period. So the first 3.5 years is where we are. It's ending, if you will. So this morning I want to talk to you about the coming temple. Now, I don't know how well I'm going to be able to teach about that. This is the one chapter in all of Revelation that always causes me the most difficulty. But may I say, it also causes the most difficulty to any other pastor too. So I'm in good company, amen? So it's a difficult chapter because there's so many unknowns. So this morning, beginning in verse 1, John continues and he says, "Then I was given a reed," and he tells us what it was like. "It was like a measuring rod." Now, the measuring rod was used, it was from a reed that was found in the Jordan River, and they were so straight, they were so slender, and they had a specific length. I believe in the Old Testament, when it was used, it was probably about 10 feet, okay? Now, he was given this reed, and it was like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying to John, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." So John was commanded to measure three things. Now listen carefully. The things in chapter 12, even though many expositors disagree with what I'm about to say, This is not symbolic, loved one. This is literal, okay? Very important that we see it that way. These are three, he said, John, measure three literal things. And look at the first one there in the scripture. It says, the temple of God. Now, the word temple there is naos in the Greek, meaning it is the holy of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Amen? And in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could only enter one time a year to bring in the blood, okay? So it says, measure the temple of God, the Holy of Holies, and then he says, also the altar. Now, that is the altar of incense, which is found in the holy place. So you have the Holy of Holies. The only thing there is the Ark of the Covenant. Then you have the curtain with the cherubim on it, remember? And right before the curtain, you have the altar of incense representing the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the people. So that was in the holy place, all right, which led right into the Holy of Holies. Now, but here's what's interesting. He said, measure something else. Measure those who worship there. Well, who worships in the temple of God? Jews. This is only about Jerusalem now, only about the children of Israel, okay? About the Jew themselves in the Great Tribulation period. So what's interesting, though, if you read it the right way, it is that John was actually measuring the people as they were worshiping, as worshiping was going on. So the act of measuring in the Bible, especially say here, and there's one in Zechariah chapter 2, there's Ezekiel chapter 40, and many of the chapters there about the millennial temple, if you will. And then, of course, when we get over to chapter, I think it's 21 of Revelation, verses 14, I think, and following, you'll find them measuring the New Jerusalem, okay? But here, this act of measuring speaks of ownership. Who owns the temple of God? God. But it's also measuring the people, because the people are not measuring up, because they have, these are the ones who have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Amen? Okay, this is yet future. This is in the tribulation period. So, you know, what I want you to do is this. Make sure that, because so many people teach that the temple of God here in the tribulation period is the church. Well, we are indeed sealed with the Spirit. We are the temple of God. Amen? Yes, right. But we, the church, we're not a building. We're a people. Okay? We're talking about a building. We're talking about the temple here. So this is not the church at all. But here's what I want you to see about this Jewish temple. Now, it's built there, obviously, on the Mount in Jerusalem. But did you notice that it's only, the only thing that was given was the Holy of Holies and the holy place? Not any of the rest, not where the sacrifices take place. It's very important to remember that. Now, look at verse 2. And that's the reason I said that is verse 2. Now watch. But leave out, or literally throw it out or cast out, the court which is outside the temple. And he tells John, do not measure it. And here's the reason. For it has been given, a portion that is, have been given to whom? Gentiles, okay? That's the nations. Now, and they, the Gentiles, will do something. They will tread, or literally that word means to trample with contempt or treat as common. It says, the holy city underfoot for 42 months or for 3.5 years. So listen carefully. There is a, in the Great Tribulation period, the mid-trib period, right there at the end, there is a literal temple in Jerusalem. It's located in a literal city. It says the holy city. And in Scripture, there is only one holy city. Amen? Verse 8 will tell us that it is in Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. It means that in the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, in the 70th week there of Daniel, whichever way you want to look at it, the temple is going to be rebuilt there in Jerusalem. Now, is there a temple in Jerusalem today? No. It was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus, when he leveled Jerusalem and completely destroyed the temple and scattered the Jews all over the world. But it's interesting thing about the Jews is that they lost their homeland in AD 70, again scattered, but they never, never, for 2,000 years, they never lost their identity. Amen? So on May 14th, 1948, what happened? Well, this, what God said would happen one day, that the Jews regathered, they came back to their homeland, and it was the rebirth of a nation which has never happened in the history of mankind, okay? So Israel today, they're back in their land. Now God says in Zechariah, he says, I'm going to make Jerusalem, man, a cup of stumbling or drunkenness for all of the world, especially for the Gentiles who are going to come against it. So after the rapture, the tribulation begins, as we've already learned in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We've already learned that there is a person that's going to be coming to power, a man, a world leader, if you will. And he comes, he's very charismatic. He's promising prosperity to the world. He's promising peace to the world and so forth. And he rises to power not as a religious leader, but a political leader, okay? This person becomes a religious leader in the middle of the tribulation period, okay? Now, he's going to do what no other person on earth has ever, ever done. He is going to bring a false peace to the Middle East, meaning Israel, and he's going to begin his career by signing a covenant, a seven-year covenant with Israel so they can rebuild their temple. And that's going to be a job because right next to the temple where it used to be is the Dome of the Rock, amen, on the mount today. So with all that being said, let me tell you that when that covenant, even though he makes it with Israel, he doesn't care about Israel. He's making that covenant for himself. Let me tell you what Daniel said about him. In Daniel 9:27, chapter 9, verse 27, he, meaning that man, that Antichrist actually, he shall confirm or enforce a covenant with many, meaning in Israel, for 1 week or for 7 years. But in the middle of the week, after 3.5 years, in the middle of the tribulation period, in the middle of the week, he, that's the Antichrist, he will bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. That means the temple is standing. And it says, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. Even the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Meaning it's finally going to be poured out on him, the Antichrist. Now, this covenant will allow the Jews, if you will, Israel, to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But after 3 years, the Antichrist, or this political figure, he is going to break the covenant with Israel. And here's how he does it. He himself will enter into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, which again, it means this has to be yet future. The preterists say it's already happened, but there's no way it can happen. Amen. This is future, which means that the temple must be rebuilt. And this is literal. And how literal is it? Well, Jesus told us the same thing Daniel did. Let me read it to you. Matthew 24:15. Jesus said, then when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, that was in Daniel 9:27, we just read it. It says, standing in the holy place, the holy place, the holy of holies. Where is the holy place? Is it in Jerusalem? Yes, okay. And it says, and whoever reads this, boy, let him understand. Remember, when we get to Revelation 13, we're going to see that he places an image in the temple, demanding the worship of everyone all over the world. Now, it says, and let those who are in Texas flee. No. No, the church is in heaven. Texas was probably there too. No, I'm... then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, run. He says, don't take anything with you. Get out of Jerusalem. And then in verse 21, Jesus says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not ever been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor shall ever be. So we know that the scripture has already forewarned us, even though we're not going to be there, we're going to be in heaven with the Lord, that in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, this man of sin, the Antichrist, it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, everything that is worshiped, so that he, the Antichrist, he sits as God in the temple, the naos, the holy of holies, showing himself that he is God. But he's not God. Amen? And he's going to demand the worship of every religion, every person on earth, must worship him. Now, we'll get to that in chapter 13. Now, look at verse 2 again. But leave out the court which is outside the temple. Don't measure it. It's been given to the Gentiles, the nations. And they're going to, again, they're going to trample it. They're going to tread the holy city underfoot. And it says for the time limit is 42 months or 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So John was told not to measure that outer court area. Do you find that interesting? I mean, so I said, Lord, what does that really mean? Well, first of all, it's going to be given to the Gentiles, and it's going to be under their authority, under their control. They're going to trample it down, just like it says in Zechariah 12:3 about Jerusalem in that day, that all nations of the earth, the Gentiles, they will be gathered against Jerusalem. Jesus told us in Luke 21:24, he says, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When did the times of the Gentiles begin? In 586 BC, remember what happened? Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, they invaded Judah. They destroyed the temple, the most beautiful temple, the Solomon's temple. Man, from the fire, it literally melted rocks. It was such a devastating time, loved one. And he completely destroyed it. So the temple and took Judah into the 70-year captivity. So it lasts from 586 BC until the second coming of Christ, because it said for 42 months. Am I clear? Okay, I just want to make sure, because sometimes I confuse myself. So the temple area today, is it in the hands of the Gentiles or the Jews? It's actually in the hands of both of them in a way, isn't it? So you have 35 acres of land about the Temple Mount, the most contested land in all of the earth, loved one. And so we know that in 600 and something, what they built the Dome of the Rock, where they say Muhammad, he ascended up to heaven and so forth. They consider it one of the most holiest places, the Muslims, on this planet. Now, but in 1967, remember Israel became a nation in 1948, and then in the 1967 war, that six-day war, which was a miracle. I mean, listen, you need to really study that out, what happened. But Israel, they took everything. They even took the Temple Mount. But what did they do? They gave the Temple Mount back to the Muslim population there. So today, Israel controls the affairs of the Temple Mount, but the Muslims control the security. So it's a give-and-take situation there today. Now, it's possible, listen carefully, it's possible, and I believe, I do believe I'm right, and I'm probably wrong, but I'm believing myself. I believe it's possible now. Remember the outer court? Don't measure the outer court. Well, I believe that maybe the outer court, when the temple that John is measured is only, again, the Holy of Holies and the holy place. It's not the rest of the normal temple that we know of, okay? He said, cast out that outer court, the Gentiles own it. So it's a possibility that right now, believe it or not, the Dome of the Rock might be that outer place. And it's not even touching where the temple would be built. And I remember years ago, Pastor Chuck saying that actually, if you went, I don't know if it was north or south, but 322 feet away from the Dome of the Rock, that is probably where the temple sat. So I don't know, but I know this, God had him measure those two areas and nothing else. So it's very, very interesting. Now, the Antichrist, does he care about the Dome of the Rock? No, he wants the temple. Again, why? Because he wants to walk in there and make himself God. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 3. Now, God says in his word, and I will give power to he owns his own people, my two witnesses, and they will prophesy, or literally they will preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, if you will, to the Jews. He says they will prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And if you want to study that really out, it's the Babylonian calendar, meaning a year is 360 days. So they will prophesy that many days, 3.5 years, and look at their dress, clothed in sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is the prophet's attire. You know, they would wear that as a symbol of mourning for a nation that was out of the will of God, if you will. Now, who are the two witnesses? There's a lot of people say they know. You might be here and say you know. I pity you. No, I'm teasing. No, but who are the two witnesses? I don't know. I just know this. They are God's two witnesses. Is that good enough? That's good enough for me, loved one. But let me go ahead. Let me just put it this way. No matter how dark the day, and I believe that we're living in a dark day right now, unless you put your head in the sand. We're living in a dark time. But no matter how dark the time is, and the great tribulation period, is that going to be a dark, dark time? Well, no matter how dark it is, God always has a witness. He always has a man. He has a woman. He has someone that he is working on and using and so forth. Now, these two witnesses, man, they are going to appear. And when they appeared right after the rapture of the church, even though it's not said here, and they have a powerful, powerful global ministry all over the earth, okay? A prophetic ministry. And again, the length of their ministry, it says, was 3.5 years, but that had to be right after the rapture of the church because they're going to be martyred in just a few seconds, and that's in the middle of the tribulation period. So it had to be in the first part. Now, who are these two witnesses? God doesn't tell us their names. He doesn't give us their identity, but he does give us a description in verse 4. These are the two olive trees, or they're the two sons of oil, if you will, and the two lampstands, or the two sons of light, standing before the God of the earth. Now, that just cleared everything up, didn't it? I know exactly now who they are. So they're servants of the Lord. But this is, I believe, a direct reference out of one of the night visions of the prophet Jeremiah, found in chapter 4 of Zechariah, verses 11 through 14. Now, and if you studied it all out, you would find that Zerubbabel is mentioned, who was the governor of Israel, and Joshua, who was the high priest, and they were called on by God to reestablish Israel and to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. Now, let me just read it to you, Zechariah 4:11. Zechariah says, "And then I answered and said to him, this vision, this angel, and he said this, well, what are these two olive trees and the right of the lampstand and to the left? And I further answered and said to him, well, what are these two olive branches and that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? And then he answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I would say, I don't even know what I'm reading, okay? And he says, and I said, no, Lord. And he said, well, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of all the earth. Well, now, that is a description, actually, of the two witnesses, okay? They are the sons of light, aren't they? They're in the darkest times in the history of the world. They're in the great tribulation period. So those two lampstands and so forth, and they're witnesses. So they're going to be filled, just like Zerubbabel and Joshua, with the oil, which would be, of course, the Holy Spirit, and that they have the power of God with them. Let me give you the scripture, Zechariah 4:6, when God answered and said this, hey, this is the word of the Lord, not by might, not human ability, not by power, no Democrats and you know, Republicans, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So God has empowered them with the spirit of God. And he says in verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemy. So in Revelation, the mouth is always a witness or a force, if you will. Even Jesus, when he comes, he's got the two-edged sword in his mouth. Well, he doesn't really have that. That means the word of God, doesn't it? And the word of God, is it sharp and powerful, any two-edged sword? Well, that's what that means right here. So the power of their message, the power of the living word of God. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power or authority to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. That would be the first 3.5 years. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth, not just Jerusalem. This is not local. This is global, okay? To strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Man, listen. Now, that's power. Is that power? Man. So for 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, loved one, no one, absolutely no one can stop them, okay? And you say, well, Bill, who are they? I don't know. I don't know. But, you know, a lot of people say, well, it's Enoch is one of them. You know, Enoch, remember, he didn't taste death. The Lord took him, you know, and so forth. He walked with God, and God took him, it says. Maybe it is. I don't know. And then there's Elisha. Did he taste death? No, man, he was taken up into heaven in that fiery chariot and so forth. And he had a habit of controlling the weather, didn't he? No rain. You can read that in 1 Kings 17:1 and following. And also, he had a habit of calling fire down from heaven, 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. Maybe one of them is Elijah, okay? I don't know. It says in James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. That's the same period of time that God's two witnesses are in. And it says, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So, you know, I don't know. The most popular ones, the choices of most expositors would be Elijah and Moses, okay? Elisha represented the prophets, Moses represented the law, and Moses was the most loved person in all of Judaism, amen? So maybe that's who it is, and I say that because did Moses turn the water to blood? And I think it's Exodus 7:20. Yeah, so maybe it is him, I don't know. I know that both Elijah and Moses, did they appear in Matthew, 17, at the transfiguration of Christ? Yeah, they were there. So Bill, what do you think? I don't know, and I don't need to know because God didn't tell me. They may be the two witnesses that came out of the 144,000. Amen? We don't know. But and you can study it out and try to figure it out, but the fact is you don't know. Amen? Okay, so don't buy any books. Look at verse 17. And when they complete their mission or when they finish their testimony, here it comes, the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the beast that ascends out of the what? The abuso. That's Tartarus, remember? The bottomless pit is Tartarus, that place below everything else, under Hades and that, wherever it is. It's a place of torment. It's a place only for demons. It's a horrible, horrible place. So this Antichrist, this beast, ascends out of the bottomless pit, and he will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Man, fallen world's going to love that. You remember about the beast? When we get over to Revelation chapter 13, they worship the beast. They worship actually the devil. And it says, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So he is loved like you cannot imagine. So now this beast, he's no longer this politician. It's now he's becoming that religious figure in the last half of the tribulation period. And so God's servants, it says here that when they finish the testimony, they will make war against the two witnesses, overcome and kill them. So God's servants, I believe, are literally immortal until God is through with them. Amen? I always say when a person dies, a Christian, and people say, well, Bill, they didn't have anything else to say. They didn't say anything. I said, it's because there was nothing left for them to say. They finished their journey. Amen? And so God's servants are immortal, if you will. And when a believer lives for the Lord, walks with the Lord, and serves the Lord, he is, or she is, indestructible until it is their time. And only now can the Antichrist overcome them, okay? So now the ruler of this world, which is the devil, he will take over. Look at verse 8. And it says, these two witnesses and their dead bodies, or literally that word is carcasses, okay? Their dead carcasses. Why did God use that word? Because the word carcass is referring to an animal. So they're being treated like animals, not human beings. In other words, roadkill, if you will, okay? And their dead bodies or carcasses will lie in the street of what kind of city? The great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom. Sodom, the place where perversion was practiced openly. And Egypt. Egypt was full of what? Slavery. It means the world and all of that. Where also our Lord was crucified. So to me, I don't know how much clearer God needs to be here. This is not symbolic. This is literal. Amen? I mean, it's literal. Where was our Lord crucified? Jerusalem. That's not symbolic love. That's a divine fact. That's that great city. And then in verse 9, it says, and then those from the peoples, tribes and tongues, and nations, that's all over the world now, look at this word, they will see, man, their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. So these two witnesses of God are so hated, man, they won't even bury them. Now, verse 9 was written, 2,000 years ago. And we can understand, if you go back, like I have a lot of old books from the 1800s, 1700s, 1600s, and so forth. And if you read any commentary, they even spoke about this event in their commentaries, they would say, this is impossible. This is all symbolic. And the reason they would do that is because they said, how can the whole world see this? Does that make sense? Well, you know what? If I lived in the 1500s, and maybe you'd think I'd look like I did, but the fact of the matter is that I would understand that. But loved one, listen to me. You know, today we can sit, only in my lifetime, by the way, we can sit in our living rooms and watch any place in the world in real time. Can't we? Yes. Man, listen, I remember when it took 11 hours, when I lived in Europe, and when it took 11 hours just to get a telephone line to call America with that cable in the ocean. Y'all remember that?
Yep.
Two of you. All right. Now, so here comes the beast, the victory of the beast, the Antichrist, will be shown all over the world, and the nations of the world will see it and watch it. They'll tune in 3.5 days. Man, what's happening? Their bodies are there in the streets. And it says in verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth, meaning the entire earth, oh, look what they're going to do. They will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. Why? Because these two prophets tormented the unbelievers who dwell on the earth. Did you know this is the only place in the book of Revelation that the people of earth, the unbelievers, are found rejoicing? But look what they rejoice in. They are celebrating death. This is a worldwide celebration. Unbelievable. And it says, rejoice, make merry, send gifts. This has been called, expositors have called this, the satanic Christmas. Good word for it. William Newell said it this way. He says, now comes the real revelation of the heart of man, meaning fallen man. It's glee, and it's insane, it's inhuman, it's hellish, it's ghoulish glee. So for 3.5 days, the people on earth, they celebrated, they rejoiced, they sent gifts. And then all of a sudden, the party is very short-lived. Now something's going to happen. They're going to face the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and it will be the worst of all. Look at verse 11. Now, after the 3.5 days, and those are literal days, okay, 24-hour periods, it says, the breath of the life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. Now, would that blow you away? Okay, and look what happened. And a great fear fell on those who, and there's that word, who saw them. They witnessed this. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. That's the same command given to John in chapter 4, verse 1, loved one. And it says, come up here. And they, the two witnesses, they ascended to heaven in a cloud, just like our Lord in Acts chapter 1, 9. Remember when he ascended to heaven? And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies, what? Saw them. And their enemies were all over the world. There are those that love the Lord and are great teachers of the Bible. They say, now this is the mid-trib rapture, okay? Well, they can say that, but I don't buy it because the church, number one, is already in heaven. Amen. And if you're going to have a rapture, I think you're going to have more than just two witnesses. Hello. All right. Anyway, I don't want to get into that. Verse 13, and in the same hour, these two men ascended to heaven. Look what happened. There was, number one, a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city, one-tenth it fell, that was a one-tenth of Jerusalem, was destroyed. Now, in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. Now, in the original text, the word people there means names, literally the names of prominent men. And so these prominent men that passed were the ones that were in league, of course, with the Antichrist to cause the death of these two witnesses. And so the people were killed, and the rest, those who survived the earthquake and all the rest of it, it says those who survived were afraid, and this is very important right here, they were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. That's the sixth trumpet judgment is now complete. Behold, the third woe is coming. That's the seventh trumpet judgment, which we'll see in just a minute. And after the seventh trumpet judgment, then the seven bowl judgments will usher in the last 3.5 years. So the sounding of the seventh trumpet, if you will, it sets in motion the final events leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, I want you to look at that again where it says, the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. You know, when I got to that this time, you know, and like you know, I've taught through Revelation over the last 30 some odd years here, you know, this is my fourth time. And for some reason that stuck with me. And I said, now what does it mean to give glory to God? These are unbelievers here. But they were afraid, they gave glory to the God of heaven. So I said to myself, did they repent or did they just recognize that this was the hand of God? I'm going to give you a Bible study, okay? And if you will, I think I want you to just look about giving glory to God. Does giving glory to God, does it equal repentance? You can look in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, Revelation chapter 16, 9, and Revelation 19, 7, and do a study for yourself. Now, well, Bill, what do you believe? I don't know, but I believe this. I remember when 9/11 happened, and I'm going to tell you what, I had neighbors from my street that they were in church that day. They don't go to church, and they were in church. We were overflowing for weeks after 9/11, and then all of a sudden, the heart of God just kind of slipped out of their hearts, and they didn't come back. Maybe that's what this verse means. But you do a study yourself and you determine what you think. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, oh, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Praise the Lord for that. So the sounding of the seventh trumpet, loved one, it's only introduced here, okay? This is not brought to finality. Jesus has not come back yet, okay, in our study. So this is just the events that are going to be forthcoming or yet to come. So the seventh trumpet, it points all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, giving us an overview of the end, chapters 19, 20, 21, and 22. Now, with all that being said, the kingdoms of this world, very important that you see this, where it says the kingdoms of this world, okay, the word kingdom is not plural. It is singular in the Greek. And it's very important. So when it's singular, the kingdom of this world, it's meaning the world in the tribulation period that is ruled by the devil. Does that make sense? And that's what that means. So Satan views the world as one kingdom, his kingdom. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the sway of the devil. Now, three times in John's gospel, I believe it is, he is referred to the devil as the ruler of this world. And he is working in every nation of this world. Did you know that? No matter what form of government it may be, he's working. But one day, this is going to be over. The rule of God will never be challenged again by man or any demon, amen, when Jesus comes back. Now, look in verse 16, what happened here. And the 24 elders, that's the raptured church in heaven, remember, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, oh, we give thanks to, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, meaning the second coming, because you have taken your great power and reigned. In other words, now he is king over all of the earth again. Now, it's interesting, in heaven, man, there is such joy and worship and giving thanks to the Lord. But look at verse 18. There's not worship there on earth. Man, the nations, they are so angry. And let's find out why. Verse 18, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. It's a play on words here, the orge, the wrath of God. God's wrath is holy, amen? Man's wrath is unholy. So look at the reasons why they were angry. You ready? All the nations of the earth. It says that the nations were angry and your wrath has come. That's the first reason they're mad. Number two, the time of the dead that they should be judged. That's the second reason, meaning the great white throne judgment for unbelievers in Revelation chapter 20. Look at the third reason, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, meaning the tribulation saints. We've already been rewarded. We're in heaven. And those who fear your name, small and great. And the fourth reason, you should destroy those who destroy the earth. This is not talking about environment, loved one. This is talking about destroy this world because of sin, all right? So the unbelievers, they are so enraged against God because Jesus is coming back. Isn't that amazing? That's the condition of fallen man in the great tribulation period. And then look at verse 19. This is an unbelievable verse. And then the temple of God was opened. Say that with me. Was opened where? Do you know there are seven openings in the book of Revelation? I'll talk about that in a moment. So the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Now that means that God is now, the next half of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, he is dealing with his remnant. He is dealing with the nation of Israel now, okay? So, because this is totally Jewish. And he says, his covenant was seen in the temple. And it says, and there were lightnings. Let me go back. His covenant was seen in the temple. That means that God is going to keep his everlasting covenant with Israel. Amen? Yes. And those who don't believe that, you need to read Romans 9, 10, and 11, all right? So, it says, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquake, and great hail. What is that about? Well, that speaks about God's judgments that are coming. The bowl judgments are coming, and that will be the final storm. And here's what I want you to see. In the beginning, when we began our study, did we open with a temple in Jerusalem on earth? Yes, but it was defiled by the Antichrist, all right, when he set up his image in it. Here, we conclude with the temple in heaven, but it's in heaven. It's pure. It's holy. You can never defile it. Amen? But what I want you to see here is this. The Ark of the Covenant was seen. That has great, that's great information to the Jew and to us. The Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was only, the high priest could only go in there once a year. Remember, the Day of Atonement, bring in the blood. So the Ark of the Covenant, which was the only piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies. The lid, it wasn't that large, remember, but the lid was solid gold. And inside of the Ark of the Covenant was the golden pot of manna, meaning the manna that the children of Israel despised, remember? And also Aaron's rod that budded, speaking of authority and also of resurrection. And the two tablets, meaning the Ten Commandments, that every person that has ever been born has broken. Amen? Now, Jesus does something here, and it's important that we see this, that Ark of the Covenant. You know, Jesus, when he died, was buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven, he had to do something. He had to enter the Holy of Holies in heaven and pour out his blood. Amen? Let me give you the scripture. It says in Hebrews 9:12 that Jesus, our Lord, he said he did not enter that place with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Jesus entered the holy place. That's the Holy of Holies in heaven, once and for all, having, past tense, obtained eternal redemption. You know, Jesus is the mercy seat, the mercy seat on top of the ark. He is the mercy seat, amen? Listen, he covered everything that we have ever done wrong is covered by the blood of Jesus. We have been and will always be, if you are in Christ, you have been eternally redeemed. That word means that God bought you. He bought you not for 10 days, not for 10 years. He bought you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And eternal life is the only kind of life that God gives. He doesn't give eternal life halfway. He gives it all the way. Amen? That means that we are going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we might be with Him today. Today. The rapture, the catching away of the church could happen right now today. Would that be the coolest thing ever? Oh, man. I mean, some of you would look good again. Do you understand? We would have brand new bodies. Oh, I mean, Marshall and I, we would, you know, I'm talking about a real two-step, you know? Yeah, none of that sissy stuff. Jesus really is coming. I'm going to close by saying something to you, and don't take this the wrong way, please. I love you. And don't let what I'm about to say depress you, because I don't want you to be depressed, and neither does God. Loved one, listen, if you're not praying for our nation, you better. You must pray every day. We are in a dark place. We are in a dark place filled with terrible confusion, but God is not confused. He's not the author of confusion. Man creates confusion. The devil creates confusion. Stay in the Word of God. If you want to be a news junkie, be a good news junkie. Amen? You know what that meant, don't you? In other words, stay away from Fox and all the rest of it. I'm not telling you to stick your head in the sand, but I am saying let the good news rule in your heart. We win. Amen? But we're not immune from tough times. And we need to remember that. Your home should be a place where we pray. Grab your children. If it's just you and your wife, then sit down and pray for this country. Pray for those in power. I'm telling you, we need to pray. If you don't know Jesus, let me say something to you. He's your only hope. There is no other way. There's no other name. That you can't get into heaven without Jesus. You can't have your sins forgiven without Jesus. And what's so wonderful is that when you come to Christ, you become a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're a radio listener, maybe dropping in, or maybe you're just somebody invited you. Here's what I want you to do. We're going to end the service with a song. And if you don't know Christ, you can either come down here, and I'll be right here when the service is over, or if you will go to the prayer room, there are pastors and elders and people that are over there, and they love you. They will pray with you. They'll listen to you, and they will tell you how to be saved. Amen? If you need prayer, then go to the prayer room. If you're visiting and you'd like to find out more information about why I have allergies or, a Calvary Chapel, the Visitor Center will be open, and Kaylee, Pastor Thomas, or someone will be back there. So with all that being said, I love you this morning. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. Oh, can I give you one more thing? I still have time. And I didn't do this, and I wish I had it because I was going to ask it to be put on the app. But here, I'm going to give you some homework. It says there in verse 19 that the temple of God was opened. And I said, there's seven openings in Revelation. So, you know, they're great openings. And I wish I'd have put this on the Bible app because that's where all the scriptures are, and I didn't. But there are seven places and let me tell you where it starts. In chapter 4, and then it ends in chapter 20. And there are seven. Do your homework and it'll bless you. Amen? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Amen. God is good.
Well, Pastor Bill continues his study of Revelation next Sunday, and we invite you to tune in once again. My name is Brian Whitaker. For Pastor Bill, thank you for listening to Love Never Fails. May the Lord bless you this week, and we'll look for you next time. So long. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org. Or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.